In our society, so much battles for our attention. Bills must be paid, children must be attended to, jobs must be filled. In a community of believers, it gets worse and not better. Amen? Now we're faced with others' needs and demands, which we're obligated to, in the least, to listen, and the most to try to fill. On top of all of that is our own expectations. And sometimes our expectations of ourselves cripple us completely. And so what's the answer? The answer is in Psalm 62, verse 1. My soul finds rest in God alone. My soul finds rest in God alone. I want you to repeat that with me. My soul finds rest in God alone. Now, what is rest? Is it sleeping? It can be, but I've certainly heard of and experienced restless sleep, right? I remember I dated a girl in college who was a believer, and she said that what she was hoping for is that the first 1,000 years of heaven would be sleep, because she was so sleep-deprived. That's what it's like. Now, I believe rest is the state where one is free of worry, concern, ambition, and burden. That's what rest is. It's being free of worry, concern, ambition, and burden. You say, that's impossible. You have no idea what my life is like. Well, that may be true, but there is someone who does. Because in verse 1, it says, my soul finds rest in God alone. Now, who here tries to make God number one in their lives? At least tries to make God number one in their lives. Okay? Should be everybody, hopefully. Or else you need to be born again, brother. Okay, God's goal in your life is to bring you to a place where you truly see and experience verse 1, which is finding rest in God alone, okay? It's a process. We don't experience the fullness of this when we get saved. It's just the beginning. And the stronger that our character, the tougher is the road to hoe. Hear me now. The stronger your character, the tougher the road to hoe, to finding your rest in God alone. God brings to bear needs and demands in our lives to force us to find our rest in Him, where we know that bills will be met, even though mathematically that's not even possible, where children will have a secure life and future, where you must release a brother or sister in the Lord who has become dependent on you so that they too can learn to rely on God alone. Now, I'm not suggesting irresponsibility. I'm suggesting that we go boldly to His throne, where we're going to find mercy and grace and wisdom in time of need. Now, the question is, how do I get this kind of rest? Okay, I'd hate to ask in here who has that rest in God, okay, because I think there'd be a lot lower number than the earlier question. But the question is, how do I get this rest? Well, the Scripture says, draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you. Yeshua Himself says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is Yeshua's method here? He has a threefold method for finding rest in God. Number one, it's to come unto Him, or to approach Him, and as you approach Yeshua, rest will come upon you. Okay? As you approach Yeshua, you come into His presence, rest, His rest will come upon you. Number two, it's to take His yoke upon you. What yoke is that? It's the presence of God. That's what the yoke is that He's talking about. The yoke that Yeshua carried on Himself was the presence of the Almighty God and His Spirit. And number three, the third method is to learn from Yeshua. Watch Him, study Him, be like Him. We are to be conformed into His image. And so we need to study the words about Him and what He said so that we can be transformed into His image and be like Yeshua. And as we're like Him, we experience the rest of God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19. Here's a guy who experienced the rest of God and he didn't want it. 1 Samuel 19. Saul experiences the rest of God and he didn't even want it. Verse 11. 1 Samuel 19, verse 11. Now Saul is out after David. David has been anointed by Samuel to be the new king, but Saul is still the king. And Saul knows what's going on, and he's out to kill David. So we come to verse 11. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He's ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he had escaped?" And Michal goes on and gives him an answer. You see, the great King Saul had allowed jealousy of David to overcome him. By now, he was far from God. But let's look what happens next. As being as far from God as one can possibly be, which becomes Saul's increasing condition. Verse 18 goes on. When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Samuel had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, "David is in Naoth at Ramah." So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sekou, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naoth at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even upon him. Notice what the Scripture says. Here's this evil man. The Spirit of God even comes upon him, and he walks along prophesying until he comes to Naoth. He stripped off his robes and also prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way all that day and night. This is why people say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" See, this was the first Toronto blessing. It was in Naoth at Ramah with Samuel in this prophecy. The presence of God overcame all of Saul's fears, ambitions, jealousies, and inhibitions. If that could happen to one who was actually disobeying God, couldn't it also happen to us who want to follow the Lord? Right? The yoke Yeshua refers to is the yoke of God's Spirit, God's presence, so that when we experience it, suddenly all the problems, all of the demands, the needs become less paramount. It's not an escape. It's not a drug high. It's not a sniff of cocaine, and it's not a shooting up or anything like that, folks. But it is a reality check. We recognize the bigness of our God dwarfs the appearance of the mountains of our struggles. You hear what I'm saying? We recognize the bigness of our God dwarfs the appearance of the mountains of our struggles. That's called a reality check. Psalm 32, verse 6. Look what it says here. Psalm 32, verse 6. It says this. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Note, when the mighty waters rise, as the Scripture says here, they will not reach you. Why? Because you, O Lord, are my hiding place. You see, when God becomes our hiding place, where we can seek refuge in Him, then all of the other things around us can't really impact us. It doesn't change them necessarily, but they don't roll us over. Then it goes on to say, verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." You see, once we experience God's presence, we have access to His wisdom. He will then show us what to do. You see, the problem is we often get things out of the way. Things come upon us. Problems hit us or mount up around us, and we say, Oh God, help me. Give me an answer. Tell me what to do. Everything is falling around me. What should I do? And we start seeking the wisdom of God before we seek His face, before we seek God's presence. The Lord wants us to find our rest in Him alone, without the answers, you see? First in God alone, and then when we experience His presence, then He will speak to us His counsel and tell us what to do. We often get it out of order, and that creates a problem. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. finding our rest in God alone. James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. See, someday we're going to have computerized Bibles, and we're going to carry them into the room. I mean, I know they have them on computers, but we're going to carry a little folder into our room, and we're going to speak into it, James 1, verse 2, and boom, it comes right up. You see? And that's going to eliminate all the flipping of the pages and everything else. That's the way it'll be. All right. James 1, verse 2. There is good things about technology, despite what Ted Kaczynski says. Okay. James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, the question is, how can any sane person rejoice in trials? I mean, really. But the scripture says that we're to rejoice in trials. When various things hit us, we're to rejoice. And how can anyone sane actually do that? Only those who know the presence of God. You see? I was talking to David Rudolph last night out at this place where he's staying. And it's amazing because this is a guy who knows the rest of God. He doesn't have any place to go. He doesn't know where his family's going to go. His kids are in school in the Bon Air area. He has no place to be. He doesn't know what to do. But he was at perfect peace because he had been in the presence of the Lord all day long. You see, that's the answer. Amen? Now look, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. You see, after rejoicing in the trials and experiencing God's presence, we ask the Lord and receive wisdom as to how to respond to those trials. That's the key to these verses. So often we like to grab verses out of context. We all grab, verses 5 through 8, anytime we need wisdom from the Lord, oh, Lord, the scripture says, ask wisdom generously and gives without reproach, and blah, 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 we go through all this stuff. But we don't realize that first we're to rejoice in whatever we're going through, receive the power of God in His presence, and then we can ask for wisdom as to how to handle the situation. We go back to Psalm 62. The scripture says, continues in Psalm 62, verse 1, where it says, my soul finds rest in God alone, and it goes on to say, my salvation comes from Him. You see, King David had learned to practice the presence of God. He learned the answers for his life came from God alone. And in verse 2, we see something really interesting. It says, He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. We see in verse 2, two interesting word pictures that the author writes, that David writes. It says, God is my rock and He's my fortress. The concept of God being a rock is further illustrated in Matthew 7. So jump with me to Matthew 7. I know we're doing a little scripture dance, but that's okay. Matthew 7, verse 24. It's the word picture of the rock. Yeshua says, Matthew 7, 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on, house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You see, a rock is the only secure place a house can be built. Note that God is our rock, because when the winds blow and the waters rise, we will not be moved. Amen? He is also our fortress. And a fortress is the means by which a city's residents are protected. When enemies attack, the residents rush into the fortress and wait out the attack. In both cases, whether it's massive storms or enemy attacks, in both cases, they are infrequent. We don't experience, or certainly in those days, they didn't experience massive storms and enemy attacks every day. They were infrequent. But when they do occur, the rock secures the house, the fortress protects the people. So too, when circumstances and or people challenge our very sanity, God becomes our rock and fortress. And note what the scripture says in verse 2 of Psalm 62. I will never be shaken. I will never be shaken. I want you to repeat that with me. I will never be shaken. Say it again. I will never be shaken. If your house is built on the rock and you know Yeshua as your fortress, then you will never be shaken no matter what you go through. That's the way God has it. That's called rest, folks. Now, the beauty of the Psalms, especially David's Psalms, is their reality. There's nothing religious about the Psalms. There's nothing pious or hypocritical. You see, they are real because David is real. He's real about his feelings, his fears, and his love for God, and his experiences with God. And in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 62, he reveals his struggle. Let's look at it. This is David's struggle. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. Without their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. You see, in David's situation, there's an apparent power struggle. The goal here is from somebody else is to remove David as the king. Now, the question is, have you ever been in a power struggle? In an office or on a job or in a family? It's not a happy situation, folks, for those of you that haven't been in it, but I'm sure many of you have been in it. People say the cruelest things. Factions break out. Rumors and innuendo. It can be very brutal. Now, of course, when your enemies are around you, they speak kindly, but as it says in Psalm 62:4, but they, in their hearts, they curse. The two things that bring out the worst in people are money and power. Okay? People like to be close to those in authority because it gives them power through access, or at least an appearance of power or self-importance. To keep their position, these folks will seek to undermine other people's positions, or others will vie for the primary leader's attention. In so doing, things can get very ugly. It happens in congregation, folks. Hear me. It happens in congregations, so beware. As Yeshua said, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. It can happen to you, and it can happen to me. The other issue is money. That creates some of the worst things that go on with people. I remember when I was practicing law full time, one of the aspects of law that I practiced was estate law. Now, there's nothing, particularly in law school, there is nothing as boring as estate law. I mean, all you're learning about is this guy gives it to this person and this person dies. I mean, estates are about death. Who wants to know about death? I mean, it's just unbelievable. But it's amazing what happens when you practice estate law, because estates become a lightning rod for personal greed. It is beyond belief. Close families split up when somebody dies because everybody's fighting over property. Oh, I want this. I want that. I get that chest. I get this money. Let me have this. No, no, he promised it to me, but it doesn't say in the will. He still promised it to me. I've been wearing it all these years, or on and on and on and on. I saw it again and again. It needs, estate practitioners need more prayer than anybody else in the legal profession. And everybody in the legal profession needs desperate prayer, as I'm sure you're well aware. But in the estate profession, it's so true, because they're dealing with greed constantly. It's like greed jumps out. It brings out the worst in people when that ends up happening. So the question is, how does David respond to this very real situation of a power struggle? Verses 5 and 6. Let's look. He says of Psalm 62, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." David knew how to practice the presence of God. When things get rough, David knew where his security and protection lay. That place in God does not arise overnight, folks. It happens as we walk with Him. We learn this more and more. It's a process. Verse 7. David says a remarkable thing here. This is incredible. He says, "My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge." See, all of us need to learn this. David's honor, his place, his position, his role, his authority depended on God. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, and let's see a very real situation in David's life where this comes into play. This is a great example, 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. Now, as we begin here, David is the king, and he's done a great job. And now suddenly, his son Absalom raises up with a conspiracy to overthrow the kingdom of David and to install himself, Absalom, in his place. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. This is what it says. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. By the way, David has run from Jerusalem. He has escaped from Jerusalem at this point under Absalom's attack. Then verse 7. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But the king said, What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all of his officials, my son who is of my own flesh is trying to take my life. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing that I am receiving today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. You see, David is the king. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel. He had unified the nation. Now his son, with no justification, tries to overthrow him. This was a major power struggle, folks. And if anyone deserved to get the axe, it was Absalom. Now this creep, Shimei, arrives on the scene. He was a relative of Saul's family and felt David was getting what he deserved, since in Shimei's view, David stole Saul's family right to the kingdom. All I can say is, folks, is beware of jealousy. Beware of jealousy, because it's a trap for you. Become jealous of what somebody else has, whatever they have. It's a trap that the enemy is setting you up for a fall. Boy, he was setting this guy up. David could have finished him off in this case. David was tired. He was emotionally drained. His inner man was laid bare. And if anyone would have acted out of his flesh, David was the candidate. I don't know about you, but when I'm tired and I'm drained and somebody's putting pressure on me and saying stupid things, like Shimei was saying, man, I just feel like just cutting them down at the knees and barking at them and everything else. And a lot of times I have to bite my tongue. Sometimes I do the barking, you know, unnecessarily, wrongfully, and so forth. But notice what David says. His response is remarkable. You see, he says to him, let him curse. It may be the Lord. Let him curse. And if God wants to restore me to the kingdom, then he will restore me. David did not own his position. He realized that it was a gift from God. If God wanted to take it, he'd take it. If God wanted to grant him back, he granted him back. And so how often do we feel that once we have something, it becomes ours? It's like an entitlement. It's like, oh man, anybody tries to take it away, don't you take it away. God's anointed me for this position, and how dare you come along and try to take what God's given to me. Brother, God may be raising somebody up to move you out of the way to accomplish his will, and you're in the way. You hear me? We've got to let the Lord have his way, not own these things. We need to turn to the Lord like David did. You see, David realized that his honor was not something he earned. Rather, it was granted. It was granted by God and could be withdrawn by God. Can we all accept this for where we are, where we're going? See, people will try and they may succeed in undermining you and accusing you falsely. How will you respond when that happens? Are you going to defend yourself? Are you going to axe the other party? I come from a world where axing the other party was the norm. I can just tell you that. Folks, we must find our rest in God alone. Back in Psalm 62, verse 8, let's look what it says. Psalm 62, verse 8. With all this, this is David's exhortation to the people around about him. Psalm 62, verse 8. He says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. See, David's exhortation to all the people was to pour out your hearts to him, for he is our refuge. Turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. This is what it says. Oops, wrong way. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Messiah Yeshua. Note this passage. It says, don't be anxious, but rather pour out your hearts to him, and then notice the result. The peace of God will come over you and enable you to seek him and to hear him clearly. This is called rest in God alone. Once we've been empowered, once we've experienced his rest and peace, look how David views those who are attacking him. Back to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. This is how David responds to those people who are attacking him after he experiences his peace. Verse 9. Psalm 62, verse 9 says this. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. You see, suddenly man's place in society becomes irrelevant. The giants in the land look like grasshoppers. When you experience the presence of God, the giants look like grasshoppers to you. That's what he's saying here. And I can imagine David singing this song. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. All those who rise up against me shall fall. I will not fear what the devil may bring me. I am the servant of God. I am the servant of God. Let's sing it together. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. All those who rise up against me shall fall. I will not fear what the devil may bring me. I am the servant of God. I am the servant of God. One more time. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. All those who rise up against me shall fall. I will not fear what the devil may bring me. I am the servant of God. I am the servant of God. Amen? Isn't that what it's all about, folks? When you know his presence, then when everybody else is saying around about you and accusing you and all the crazy things that are happening to you, it doesn't really matter anymore. Because suddenly you're lifted up at a higher place. And then God will give you the wisdom to deal with the situation. Consequently, in verse 10, this is what David says. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. You see, he's saying don't gain power or wealth through ungodly means. Even though other people might be doing it around you, don't do it that way because you know why? Because you're going to have God against you, and that's a problem. And if you do gain wealth or power, recognize that he is the source, that it comes from God. Thus, if God grants it, it can be withdrawn. We need to trust in God alone as our source. And as Paul said, I've learned to be content in both abundance and in lack. And that means that Paul had abundance for a while, and at other times he had nothing for a while. He found his contentment in God alone. And he just did with that whatever he had. He served the Lord. The last two verses of this chapter say this. One thing that God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. God is all-powerful and loving. God is in control, and he desires you to experience him in his presence. And the last passage I want to read, Psalm 18, verse 20, and then we're going to get ready to close. Psalm 18, verse 20. Let's look what David says in another place. Psalm 18, verse 20. He says this, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure, but to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against the troop, and with my God, I can scale a wall. You see, what we do, it does matter to God. He will reward us according to our righteousness. But right behavior flows from a right heart. And as we learn to rest in Him and trust in Him, His presence will replace the fears, the strivings, the insecurities, the self-righteousness. For that, from that place of reality, our behavior will change accordingly. We need to recognize, and hear me now, recognize that our behavior is the barometer of our heart. I want you to repeat that. I want you to say, my behavior is the barometer of my heart. Let's say it together. My behavior is the barometer of my heart. It's just because I'm serving the Lord that that people are persecuting me. That's a bunch of baloney. The scripture says that He will make a table before our enemies. That's what the scripture says about it. So if we're walking with the Lord, He will lay down a table in the presence of our enemies. That's the promise of God. Okay. Yes, the word of God calls strife. Sure. But we can't make excuses for wrong behavior. If we have wrong behavior, we need to examine our hearts and say, okay, Lord, if I'm acting a wrong way, let my heart get right with God, because the Lord will reward us according to our righteousness. That's what the scripture says. And be filled with His presence. Don't ever be satisfied with behavior that falls short of Yeshua's example. When you fall short, it simply means that there are areas of your heart that are not yielded to the One from above. Okay? And so let's draw to that One from above. If you realize you've been in this place, you have been experiences rest and peace, you've been acting out of the flesh, you have wrong behavior and wrong motives and things like that, this is the time. Let's just get our hearts right before the Lord and turn to Him right now as we close today and in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. Father, we know everyone in this room falls short of Yeshua's example, Lord, but we know that's only because there's still darkness in our hearts that need to be brought the light to bear on them, Lord, so that we can be free to be like Yeshua and experience the full presence that you rested on Him, Lord God. It says in your word, Lord, that your anointing rested on Him without measure. And Lord God, we can experience that as well, because it says in your word that we can do works that are greater than Yeshua's. Father, if we simply come unto you, ask of you, and be cloaked by your presence, Lord. Father, shine your light into our hearts today. Show us where we're falling short, Lord. Help us to get our hearts right and ripe with you, Lord, to be filled up so that, Father, the rest of the world can look on us, Lord God. And the scripture says that our lights will so shine before men that they will give thanks and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, let us be that way. Let these Russians who come tomorrow be that way. They look upon us and they say, there must be a God in heaven, Lord, because of the Yeshua that's in us, Lord God. Father, change us, Lord. Help us to repent. We repent now, Lord. Father, we seek to be filled with you and to experience your rest in all that we do. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.